One of the scriptures that the Lord has been laying on our heart is a call for our church, and if you remember, to fasting. Hopefully you got the email. I'm going to start to just open up the book of Isaiah 58. And it says in verse 6, "Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. He will cry and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those who are among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell." Isn't that exciting? How'd you like to be able to see that happen in this city? Now, there are a lot of people that have a lot of yokes over them. How many know that can happen in the church? Christians come in with a reasonable amount of baggage. But God's in the process of breaking that off people, isn't he? Setting captives free. So that you become a spring of living water, a well-watered garden. That out of your innermost being will come rivers of living water. And so God actually is looking for us to see that fast that would break that kind of yoke. In our own midst, of course, because judgment starts first where? In the house of the Lord. So how many know that the church needs to repent and clean its act up? That takes a while. So, because God's coming for our pure, spotless bride. And it says, "No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And he works all things for good for those who love him." Now, people can go through extraordinarily dark situations when they know the Lord is with them. You hear me? One of the hardest things in Christian walk is to go through the very evil and dark parts of Christianity and life with the Lord in there. He enables you to do that. Without him, you are fighting on your own. And when it gets very dark, the light gets very bright. I'd like to speak on a few different things this evening, and one of them is mysteries. How many love mysteries? Well, obviously you're boring. The Bible talks about how God will give us treasures in darkness. And I'd like to read in Matthew 13, if you do have your Bible, just open that, Matthew 13, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now the Lord's desire, of course, is that people would understand the way of salvation, that understand his saving grace. But you notice that he continually spoke in mysteries, and in many people thought were dark sayings, to the people. Then he would take those mysteries and he would then begin to unpackage them to the disciples. How many disciples of Jesus Christ do we have in our midst tonight? Do we have any? Okay. Some are not sure. That means some of you aren't saved. That's great. We'll do an altar call at the end. Because one of the greatest mysteries will be revealed as we read. So therefore it says, as ministers of the gospel, that we actually have to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, let a man regard us in this manner, as stewards of Jesus Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So as Christians and as followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus, we are stewards of them. How many know they put your responsibility upon us to unveil these mysteries and to share the word of God? It goes on and says that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, it says, even though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So you can have all the knowledge, you can have all the revelation, you can have all the extraordinary stuff in it, but without love, you actually have nothing. So it's a very, very important point. The greatest is love. So when we study the mysteries of God, one of the greatest things is love. Now, when we read in the New Testament, we find that the beginning of the mysteries are opened up in Romans chapter 11. And it's fascinating. It's the mystery of Israel, and it's the mystery of its relationship to the church. And we just had a group of people go out to Israel. And how many had a fabulous time in Israel, those that were there? Now, Neil is organizing another tour for the church, which will be happening next year. And we're looking at it, so it'll be in the July period at the end as the school starts. So it'll be during the holidays. And so if anyone's interested, please see us. Particularly, we're looking for church members or those who are joining Kingsgate. We're in relationships, so it's not just complete strangers. Does that make sense? It's not just we're offering a tour, but we're looking for people who are actually being part of this fellowship and are seriously looking at joining the fellowship. So Romans chapter 10, let's have a quick look at it. And beginning in verse 24, Romans 11, 24, sorry. I'm looking at my glasses on. How many have got glasses at heaven? For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature in a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall those with natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed to this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a personal hardening has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. Scriptures say that we have been grafted into the olive tree. How many feel like you're wild? What a bunch of boring people. How many know we're Gentiles? How many Gentiles do we have which are not born of Jewish descent, who are not Jewish by birth or by genetic material? That means we're all what? Gentiles. How many know that God calls us wild? Wild olive. And we are to be what? Grafted in. So the root of what we're grafted into, we must honor that. How many know when a limb is broken off from the actual plant, it will not survive by itself? So we must be grafted in and know our root, where we came from. We've got a Judaic root, haven't we? We're to honor the history of Abraham, isn't it? Moses. We have come to know Christ through the root of Israel. So we might bear fruit, and that the fruit might remain. So that's a mystery, isn't it? The mystery is how God would reach out and save us and allow us to be blessed. Next, was the next mystery that I've found on the scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. If you'd like to turn to that, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. It says, for we do not speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined, before the ages of our glory, the wisdom that none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it talks about how the wisdom of God is really a mystery. How many love to be wise? Anyone like to have a little bit of wisdom in there? How many have been stupid most of your life and done a bunch of dumb things? Even as you get older, how many have done some real dumb things? Really dumb things. How many hope that with grey hair you're actually supposed to have some wisdom? But how many know you've got some real dumb grey-headed people around too? This is real, isn't it? So if we want to be wise, it's the wisdom of who? God. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So to come to know the Lord, it says a fool in his heart says there's no God. How many have been stupid enough to say there's been no God? I did that for years. It doesn't exist. It's in fantasy land. But it says that the wisdom of God. Now Solomon asked, didn't he, for what? Well, how was that wisdom tested? Two babies were brought, weren't they? By two different mothers. One of those babies was alive, and the other baby was... Now, what did Solomon do? Because the two women were arguing over whose baby was the living one. And he said, bring me a sword. Didn't he? So take that living baby and cut it what? In half, and give half to each of them. Now, what do you think the true mother said? Don't you dare kill that child. Give it to her. What did the one who had actually lost the baby say? Cut it in half. Because hers was dead, she wanted the other one dead. Now, the wisdom of God is that you are willing to what? Sacrifice. And if it's not yours, you're willing to walk away from it. Even if it's yours, how many know you've got to lay it down? Remember, David was called to be king of Israel, and his son Absalom came into what? A position where he wanted to assert the authority. What did David do? He walked away from it. There's a place where you've got to get the heart of God in laying stuff down. It's not yours, it's his. Children are a gift from? Children, freely. There's a place where you've got to get God's heart and wisdom. The enemy would love to kill, rob and destroy. We choose what? Life. Choose life. Let's have another look. As we continue on in that passage, it says that, let me just read the wisdom of God, verse 8. Verse 9. For just as is written, things which the eye has not seen or the ear has heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, there's an extraordinary thing. In understanding the wisdom of God, there are things that we haven't even entered into our minds. We haven't even conceived, which is actually prepared by God for those who love him. And the key to that is that you love him. And those mysteries come, and he begins to unpackage them. He begins to show us the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Wisdom that's way beyond learned men, way beyond kings, way beyond scholars, way beyond people who have even studied God. A wisdom which will actually, because it says the Spirit of, for to us God is revealed through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. For the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, it's an extraordinary thing is that when you allow this word to come into your mind, it says the transforming and renewing of your mind through the word, you begin to get the thoughts of God. You start to have the mind of Christ because the Spirit with the word brings life. You can't just get revelation without the word. And having just the word without the anointing is as dead as the two. They have to come hand in hand. Now, there is the revelation that comes by the Spirit of God, and it's wisdom way beyond learned people. It's so deep that you think, I never thought of that. Okay, then there's the mystery. Let's turn on to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now we've got an extraordinary thing here. That's the mystery of what? Resurrection. That flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. When I died, not one cell of my body left the planet. When you die, none of your cells, none of your bones will leave the planet. Although you've seen enough Hollywood movies to think they do. You've got boys riding around on Harley Davidsons and skeletons. I mean, that's going to be quite interesting when you don't have a body. You'll be lifting your hand up and going, oh my gosh, my hand just went straight through my head. Some of you can do that now, but it's fine. But when you go for the rest of your body and you find there's nothing there, you'll be shocked to find out that you're alive even though you're dead. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not one cell of your physical body, which is ash and dust, will leave the planet. But you'll be alive outside of your body. It's called your inner man, your spirit. When a man dies, his spirit leaves his body and returns to God. The spirit of the man, which is created in the image of God, will do two things. If he doesn't know the Lord, he'll go into outer darkness called Hades until the day of judgment, where he'll be cast into a lake of fire, something you don't want your worst enemy to do or go. Or if you know the Lord, you will be caught up into glory. You'll see him absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you will see him face to face. And your inner spirit will be transformed from glory to glory. You will actually turn and see that your hand is a spiritual being of light. And you will realize that when people have lost limbs on this earth, can feel them, you'll now see because you've lost your entire body. And thank God we will then be clothed with a heavenly body because it's first the natural, then the heavenly. We're sown in dishonor, raised in glory. First the earthly, then the spiritual. That's what the scripture says. That's a great mystery that most people don't understand. A mystery of death and resurrection. Unless a seed falls on the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. How many know the seed disappears when it dies? Whole new creation comes out of that ground. So there's a place where we are literally died, but we come alive. There's the first death and there's the second death. Those who know the Lord pass out of second death through the grace and mercy of Christ and enter into glory. Those who do not know the Lord, who have been judged, will go into a second death where they'll be cast into a lake of fire. The scriptures talk about it. How about my idea? Too deep for me. Anyhow, we shall be changed. When you're that young, you think you're going to live forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Let's have another look at this one. Ephesians 1, verse 9. It says, God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view of an administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things upon the earth in Him. We've also obtained an inheritance which has been predestined according to His purpose, which works all things under the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be the praise of His glory. Now here's an amazing statement. God has made known to us the mystery of His will. The prayer that Jesus taught was, "Thy will be done." When Jesus came into Gethsemane and knelt, how many went to Gethsemane? How many know those olive trees are old? How many know they've seen a few people kneel? How old can those trees be, folks? Over 2,000 years old. I've been in that garden. I've knelt in it. When Jesus knelt in the garden, what did He do? "Father, this cup, Thy will be done, not mine." It was a place of willing to sacrifice, to lay down His life. "No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." So His will was being submitted unto the Father. How do you know the will of God? It's a mystery, isn't it? But the Bible says that His disciples, the mysteries are revealed. How many know it's a process of finding the will of God? It will take you the rest of your life. It says, "Take up my cross and follow me." Is that the will of God? It is the will of God to read this. With this help, understand. Most men don't look at a manual unless it's broken. Most men never look at trying to fix anything until they've completely wrecked it. And then they've got hammers, super glue, and a few other wonderful tricks up their sleeve to try and fix it. But when the thing's completely broken, how many know that the men then open up the manuals and say, "Don't tell me, dear, I should have looked at it before." Men always know how to fix things, don't they? After they've broken them. What is this as a manual to do? Fix you before you break it. Hopefully we should read this before we get busted. Unfortunately, most people get completely wrecked and then they read this. How many did that? How many got completely trashed and wrecked the whole thing and then figured out there was a manual about how to live? How to follow God and how to know the will of God. It's called, we are a little bit slow. Some would call us stupid or thick. So it takes time, doesn't it? And God's very patient, are we? How many like to know it all in 5 minutes and get it all sorted, you know what I mean? The instant dinner, microwave Christianity. It takes years. The scriptures say years. The Old Testament talks about how they'd be asked to go the ancient ways, the ancient pathways, to walk in the ways of those old saints. And when you pray that kind of prayer, trust me, God will walk you through it. If you want the quick fix, well, you'll get it, but you'll mostly walk straight into a wall again and be broken. So the will of God is a mystery. Let's have another look. This is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Even the mysteries which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints." Verse 27, "to whom God would now make what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, here's an extraordinary mystery. It's the mystery of salvation, isn't it? So we've had the mystery of what? Of the will of God, the mystery of Israel, the mystery of the wisdom of God. Now we've got the mystery of actual salvation. Now when you receive Jesus into your heart, you don't have a little Jesus running around inside there. How many know we use stupid Christian terms? So when I heard invite Jesus into your heart, I thought, how the heck does he fit in there? I've had a few other people over the years ask me the same question. What you're doing is actually inviting the Lord to take control of your entire life, isn't it? When Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, who's going to put him back again? The Lord will pick up the pieces of a broken life and put them back together, isn't that right? He will make all things new. He'll give you a new heart. He will make all things new. So if Christ comes into you, that mystery, you shall be what? Born again of the Spirit. You'll feel as though you've just started life for the first time. That's an extraordinary mystery. For some people, it's stupidity. How on earth would you want to, why would you want to follow a dead person called Jesus? Well, the fact is that Jesus isn't dead any longer, he's alive. I mean, that's called smart. The person we serve is alive and is glorified. I've seen him. So if the person I'm serving is alive and glorified, it's going to completely remove this world from existence, and the entire world as we know it will be burned up in fire and the heavens, your physical body will go, how many would like to follow the living God who can actually have the power to do that? And in his extraordinary wisdom, he's created a new heaven and a new earth, and I've seen that new heaven and new earth, and those who know him will step through into it and receive a new body and live forever. Is that called smart or what? Who would want to go the other way, into the pit of hell, and burn? That's called dumb. Do I look dumb? They've gone. How many love that movie, Dumber and Dumber? God wants us to do what? Know the mystery of Jesus Christ, the fullness of who he is, the person of God, the love, the intimacy, the anointing, the holy presence of God filling every part of your being, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have literally died to myself and found my true identity. And when you find your true identity, you are free to be you. Most people are controlled by peer group pressure and what other people think and the image they created. I spent 26 years creating a great image of being a doped out surfer, a womanizer, and could drink most people under the table or pull enough gear out to blow their lights out. Does anyone understand that one? How'd you like to lose your reputation and find a new one? A new creature in Christ, Christ in us. Colossians 2 verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches and all the full assurance of the understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this scripture here says that in Jesus we have the riches, the fullness of all the treasures, the wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ. All the treasures. Everyone knows a bunch of treasures in this world. It says the wisdom and the knowledge of God is above precious stones and diamonds and gold. The knowledge of God is above all the riches the world can offer. If God decides to put all the streets with gold, it shows you how worthless it is in his sight. He uses some of the simple materials that we consider valuable as basically common materials. To show you what is important, the importance isn't the gold, isn't the fact you're going to sit in a house and water your golden plants on Golden Boulevard. That'd be absolutely boring anyhow. Who would want to do that? I wonder what some people think heaven's all about. Where your treasure is, where your heart is. Scriptures say that this earthly tent, this dwelling, this temple will be torn down and God's given us a new one in the heavenly realm. Do you ever read that? If God never sleeps nor slumbers, it means that he never sleeps nor slumbers. That means he doesn't go to sleep. How many of you sleep a lot? Hard to get you awake half the time, isn't it? How would you like to be in a realm where you don't sleep anymore? Why do you use houses for and beds to sleep on? If you're not going to sleep forever because you're the son of God, why would you want a house or a bed? Just a thought. Unless you're lazy. where your treasure is where your heart is. If your treasure's in possessions and house, whatever, that's what you'll be looking for when you get there. I've often seen so many people that have asked me, did you see cats and dogs in heaven when you died here? I'm thinking, I've just told them I've seen Jesus in his radiant, glorified form. He's holding seven stars in his hands. He speaks worlds and galaxies into existence. I've just been brought from the pits of hell up to see him standing in the glorious realm of love and peace and joy. I've had the holiness and the purity of Christ imparted into me, and they're worrying about a pussycat and a dog. I said, God, what's all that about? He said, well, son, when people are more in love with their pets than there are me or anyone else, because people hurt them. People speak nasty things to them. And they've actually put their heart into their pets. And when that pet died, their heart went with it. And if that pet didn't make it up to heaven, they will actually go very angry against me because they think I'm a nasty, horrible God. Some people say, did you see your mansion? I'm sick of even asking the question or even thinking about it. Did you see your big fancy house up there? Well, I've been renting a house for a long time. I don't own a house, and I'm actually not really worried about a physical house up there because I'd rather be where Jesus is, moving at the speed of light, creating in the universe. I actually enjoy moving in his presence. If you think heaven's boring, you haven't got a clue. You think you're going to sit on a cloud or you're going to sit there with your beautiful golden house, watering your golden plants? How boring is that? Unbelievable. People say, was there a Harley Davidson up there? I said, mate, I can move at the speed of light. Who wants one? Get a life. Noisy things in here. You need earmuffs to drive those mongrel bikes. They need baffles put in them. How many know that to be true? Just a whole bunch of noise with no grunt in them. Ooh. Get a Norton Commando, mate. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Without controversy, there was controversy over that last statement. Great is the mystery of godliness. God has manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. How is that for a statement? The mystery of godliness. How many would love to live a godly life? How many have totally failed? You might as well keep your hands up. The mystery of godliness. What struck me when I got there, I was not a wonderful hallelujah shababa Christian when I died, mate. I was a sinner. When I stood in the presence of God and I came into his presence, what did he do? He changed me. It was by amazing grace that I stood there and he changed me with his glory, his godliness, his holiness, his purity into me. I've seen a lot of people striving for godliness and purity and holiness and ended up putting a bunch of rules on a bunch of people that do nothing but condemn people. Fix your eyes upon who is who? Holy and pure and godly. If we can keep our eyes upon him, how many know that's going to do a whole lot of stuff? And keeping us in the light, as he is in the light. And do not give Satan a foothold. How many have given Satan a foothold over the years of your Christianity? Expose the deeds of darkness to the light, that they might become light. When things are deep-rooted in your life, I tell you what, just keep exposing them. Let the acts of the Spirit keep chopping down at that rotten, stinking root in your life. Don't ever give up. How many know that to get a tree out, sometimes they're deep-rooted. You've got to dig down. You ever seen someone try and get a tree out? You've really got to get down by those roots and root it out. Some of us have got big, bad trees with big, bad fruit in them. Just me, obviously. If you take a chainsaw and chop the tree down, what happens? It can still grow back. A lot of Christians on the surface look fine, but all they've done is chop the tree down. Other people get out there and say, oh my gosh, I've got bad fruit on it. So they get the chainsaw and hack off the branches. How many know that's called? Pruning. How many know what happens when you prune a tree? You get a heck of a lot more fruit the following season. So forget pruning it. The Bible says, through John the Baptist, the axe is laid at the root. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Jesus Christ and the church. Now, this is the first time we get the word a great mystery. Up until now, it's been mysteries. But suddenly we get near the marriage and we get into a word called a great mystery. How many know it's a great mystery to be married to anyone and to stay married to them is another great mystery, isn't it? I know, but I'm just being real. I mean, it's a great mystery. Now, the mystery is that the two shall become... How many spend most of their life trying to change the other person just to be like you? None of you, just me, okay. Check my wife's face out. Shamandalabasikia. She's smiling now, it's good. And Jesus' prayer was what? John 17:22, that the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. John 17:23, and I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. How would you like to be made perfect? In one, that the world may know. How would you like the world to know? That he sent us, and thou hast loved me. So the key is the world will know that God has sent us when we get to what? One. Out of God, God created man, Adam. Out of Adam, God took woman. Eve was not a separate creation. Eve literally was taken out of Adam. So out of three, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God created one. Out of one, he made two. And then he said the two should become one. That got you sorted now? So in male and female is a representation of who? God, who is three in one. So therefore we have a very interesting thought. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were married. So the marriage or the mystery of God, the great mystery was revealed in the book of Genesis, wasn't it? The relationship came down to a marriage, the two becoming one. At the end of the Bible, we also have another extraordinary mystery, isn't it? It's the return of Jesus Christ, and what is he coming for? A bride. And we shall become one. It's a great mystery. Now, people get all caught up on prophets and Old Testament and the law and the judges and da-da-da-da-da-da, the temple and everything gets all, we should go back to this and go back to that. Actually, the beginning, the thread right through the entire Bible is marriage. Marriage. All the way through. It's an intimacy of marriage. So the revelation is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The first miracle that Jesus did was where? At a marriage. At a wedding feast. And what did he do? Turn water into wine. Hey, this is the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did in Cana, and they manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed upon him. here in this actual miracle, he actually revealed his glory. At a what? A wedding. Now, Abraham, the father of faith, it said that Isaac was Abraham's son, and his father said, go and look for a wife. And God the Father is now looking for a wife for his son. So as Abraham, the father of faith, actually sent a servant to go and look for a wife, and that was called who? Rebecca. God has sent the servant called the Holy Spirit to look for a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? So the Old Testament, Rebecca, and Isaac, and the New Testament, Jesus, Holy Spirit, looking for a bride. Who would like to be part of the bride? Even though you're a male, you might be wondering about it, but that's fine. I have too. I don't fancy being in a white dress, actually. Haven't quite spotted that one yet. But I certainly plan to be in white robes. Bible says it's spotless, washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the key is preparing your heart for him in glory. There is no marriage in heaven, is there? We should be like what? Angels. That means the basis of the relationship. How many, for some people, that's a real blessing, isn't it? There's no marriage in heaven. For some people. I mean, how about the woman had seven? Remember the woman had seven? And Jesus said, well, the one you're with right now isn't, you know. And then he said, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. So marriages are temporal. How many have had a real stuffed up marriage and wonder why you ever went there? Come on, be honest. That means God needs to do what? Heal, doesn't he? Heal. So that we would once again trust God that he would bring, hopefully in this life, someone else. Would that be right? Not sure on that, because some of you will be thinking, well, are we allowed to? Depending upon the scriptures talk about, if you've committed adultery, you understand there's different premises for remarriage in the body of Christ. I'm not going to go there. We'll leave that to Rex to sort out next sermon. That's called thin ice. Okay, we won't go there. We've just done that one. It's fine. I'm glad he's accepted that. But the key is intimacy in relationship, isn't it? Intimacy in marriage, intimacy in oneness, the mystery of Christ in us, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the will of God, the mystery of Israel, the mystery of the fact that Jesus Christ would even consider to come anywhere near us. That's a great mystery, isn't it? And that he would actually forgive us, and that he would actually have a way of bringing us back to himself. We find in Moses, Miriam, Aaron's sister, speaks against the marriage. And as soon as she does, in Numbers 12, 1-16, God judges Miriam and she gets leprosy. I tell you what, God is so interested in marriages. He's so interested in trying to see the mystery of the heart of God revealed in the marriage. He goes out of his way to protect the marriage. He really does. The key is the great mystery of the marriage. So he is really, the devil goes full on to try and destroy marriages. Full on to try and smash them, because it is the picture of one. There's one body, there's one bride, there's one church, there's the fivefold, the church, five become one. Is that right? The five different individuals called by God, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, come together and to form one. How many know that's going to be difficult? If you don't have oneness in your marriage, how many know that's going to be difficult to bring the fivefold together? So the key to this whole basis, the foundation, the building block, comes back to the marriage. And what does Satan try and do? Make sure that we don't have marriages. No, just live with them. Just live with them. Just sleep with them. How do you know unless you try it out? How many have had that rubbish spoken to some poor young girl? How would I know I'm going to actually buy this one unless I'm going to first have a try? drive it. How many, some of you are smiling because it's exactly what you were told. So these are David and Jonathan. David loved Jonathan more than his own wife. Now there are relationships that we see in the Bible where two men come together, but the trouble is in this particular relationship in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 26, says that David loved Jonathan more than his own wife, and he fell into adultery. There's a great danger as this happens, where you start to relate men with men or woman with woman, you can move into a relationship that's completely out of bounds. But you're looking for love, aren't you? You're looking for oneness. But God has created man and woman to leave their husband, you know what I mean, leave their parents, and the two should become one. Now, when we've been hurt by relations, when we've been hurt by men, we've been hurt by women, how many know the temptation is to go to someone who's softer and kinder and not so aggressive? You can lump all men into one big package. All they want is one thing. And all the men says, of course we do, because we're honest. None of you have said anything, so you're all... The man wants the woman's body, and the woman wants the man's... Who's got the biggest problem? I mean, a real in your face here. Who's got the bigger problem? The woman. Why? Who wants your heart? The greatest commandments to do what? How much of your heart? All. Some people will give their body to get the heart. I mean, no, that's more wicked. If I give myself to him, I will have him. Who's supposed to have your heart? Are any of the women here on the same planet, or are we just looking at each other for fun? And the woman judged the man, all he's thinking of is sex, and the man's going, how come they want me? All of me. How many call a woman called Princess Diana? What do they call her? The Queen of? Be very careful if you don't want someone's heart. What if you have a relationship when you're married with someone else more intimate than your own marriage? How many know that's called thin ice? You may not give your body, but if you're looking for the person's heart, what are you doing? Come on. If I'm married, my dear wife standing right here, come and stand next to me, dear, for a moment. I'm sure you'd love to do that. She's thinking about it. She's not sure, but she's moving. That's good. So I'm married to this dear woman. Has she got my heart, or has God got it? What happens if yours truly starts to then have a relationship with another woman, not sexual, but I start to relate with another woman on a level of intimacy of the heart? What's this called? You don't come back here. And you can get all spiritual with it.
But that's what happens.
What happens? I think, well, I love my wife, but spiritually, how many know we're attracted more deeper than just physical? How many know physical lust only, it will not keep a person? Physical beauty will not keep a relationship. If that was true, then all the Hollywood stars would have deep relationships that last forever, because they are some of the most beautiful people on the planet, isn't that right? How come they can't hold a relationship for more than 5 minutes? That means physical beauty will not hold a relationship. Lust will never be satisfied. Therefore, if your relationship is based upon physical connection, physical touch, physical satisfaction, you will never be satisfied in it. How many know that physical beauty isn't the most beautiful part of a person? How many get to have some of the ugliest looking people physically, but have the most beautiful heart inside? Yeah. Kind, lovely, compassionate people. Outwardly, not attractive. What would happen if I then, in my heart, started to get attracted to a woman's spirituality more than my wife's spirituality? What is it called? Spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? I have fallen in love with the person's spirituality. I've fallen in love with who they are, not the outward. I've fallen in love with the person's Christianity or the way they live. Would that be right? How many know that is extraordinarily dangerous? How many know in the Garden of Eden there was a serpent? What did that serpent do? Deceived who? Why does God put man over the woman?
Protection.
Protection against what?
Deception.
How many know God held the man accountable for the sin? Can you have someone fall in love with you? Your spirit, your heart. Say I'm a man of God. Could I have other women fall in love with my spirit? Not just because I'm so handsome and so... Forget that one. That was 25 years ago. Anyhow, the six-pack became a keg since then, but that's fine. Black is flattering. But here, could you possibly have, as you grow in the things, you become a person who's loving, kind, gentle, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're following Jesus, you're preaching, you're ministering, you're doing the works of God. Is it possible for another woman who also follows Jesus Christ to fall in love with my spirit? What's that called? To start with, it's called spiritual idolatry. If you start to entertain, it becomes spiritual lust. If you start to fantasize about it being any further and you wish you should have been married to that man other than my dear wife, it's called spiritual adultery. And if you move anywhere towards that, it's called witchcraft. Because you're trying to do what? Well, God has put together. You hear me? Does this happen in the body of Christ? How many know that Satan has been around for a long time and knows how to deceive? How many know that he could make it all spiritual? How many have heard of the word mentoring? You can spiritualize things that are actually rooted in deception based upon the Word of God. If you fall in love with someone's spirit, you better be very, very careful. It says to follow Christ. Come on. Fix your eyes upon who? Jesus Christ. And God has created relationships that the mystery of this shall become one. And we know all hell will break loose to try and prevent that. And then, of course, there's a commitment to what? Purity, holiness, faithfulness, truth, covering, protection, serving, all these things in that relationship to actually bring that marriage down to what? One. If we can actually sort this out, how many know it's hard to sort your own marriage out? the temptation is to say, like the rest of the world, Auf Wiedersehen. Ciao. I've had enough. Come on, this is the temptation, isn't it? I'm out of here, Jack. But what does God look for? He has betrothed us, what, as a pure virgin bride. And he's waiting for us to cumulate that marriage in the second coming and for us to be one with him. Isn't that exciting? I have got one wife and plan not to have any more. Because I see no scriptural basis for us to have a whole heap of them. Oh, what a pity, Rick said. That was just one of the other leaders. That's fine. He's speaking on it next time, not me. And now we find here that Ahab and Jezebel had marriage problems. What was the marriage problem with Ahab and Jezebel? Who ruled the pants in that marriage? Who wore them? Jezebel. What problem we got here right now when the missus is running the home and we're actually running the whole show?
Witchcraft.
Oh, did I hear that? Just being blunt, who put over the lead, the marriage, who was put over the wife? Husband. How many know the wives may not like that? I mean, the feminist movement basically said... Now we know they're all now working. And now they're all stuffed. They don't have any choice now because they both got to work just as hard. In fact, they had a better life before, and every family only had one husband working. The actual economy of that actually worked better for the wife. Now the poor woman, you can kiss that goodbye, because to actually keep up with the next-door neighbours in the financial world, both have to work. How many know they shot themselves in the foot with that one? They said an economy based in the West now that the woman has to work. How many women would love to stop working when they have kids and just look after kids and actually their husband and be there when the kids come home? And it might seem old-fashioned, but how many know that was a beautiful thought to actually have? We've chosen to do that as a family ever since our kids were born, to have mum at home, and those kids have got a mother. Otherwise, you're earning much money to put, what, a au pair girl in, or a nanny, or someone else to look after your kids. Guess who ends up raising them, you or your au pair? Serious choices, aren't they, in life? God designed what? That the husband should actually lead. How should the husband lead?
Serving.
Hopefully wisely, kindly, hopefully with the fruit of the Spirit. What happens when Jezebel took over? She didn't just take over the leadership of home. She took over the leadership of the spirituality in the marriage. Who did she have sitting at her table? Prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. So she had prophets which, and at that time there was a few prophets left. There were prophets of the Lord, but guess who she tried to kill? She tried to kill the word of the Lord and take out these prophets. So that particular marriage was judged more severely than the adultery that David committed, all the other kings that were in power. The moment this marriage went out of kilter and the wife actually ruled that marriage and took the spiritual leadership, and she even killed good men using her own husband's signet ring and stamped a seal of approval to send letters to leading men to kill other people to take a vineyard. So this particular one is very difficult to put your finger on because it uses other people to do the dirty work. It's called manipulation. It's a very big cobweb of trying to figure out how this thing operates and how it works. It all comes back to breakdown in marital relationship. It comes down when the husband abdicates his position of spirituality and leadership in the home and relegates that to his wife. You hearing me? You want to hear that again? The moment the wife actually takes over the spiritual leading of the marriage and begins the key person to direct the spirituality of that marriage, that's exactly when you fall into the spirit. The moment you start wearing the pants, girls, and start owning the heart and controlling, manipulating these young boys that you think are going to be your young bucks, you're in big trouble. Put your running shoes on, lads, and run as fast as you can. When they ask you to marry, you run. The job is for the man to ask the woman, not the woman to ask the man. How many have had a few women ask you over the years to marry you? Three of you. The rest of you, well, God bless you, didn't get there. Put your Air Nike shoes on and run as far away from it as possible. Esther, I'm nearly finished. Esther in chapter 1, verse 17, Queen Esther speaks against her husband, remember that? And here come, Esther doesn't speak. In the book of Esther, Vashti speaks against her husband. And what does the husband do? And what does God bring in? Esther. What was the problem? The wife was asserting her authority against her own husband and not in any form of submission or obedience. It says that there is a bride of Christ, which is the New Jerusalem. The Old Jerusalem is found in Ezekiel chapter 16, 15 to 16. That Old Jerusalem actually prostituted herself. If you actually look at it in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, she actually sold herself into prostitution. So we want the New Jerusalem, not the old one, don't we? Hosea, in Hosea 1, 2 to 3, God asked this particular prophet to marry a harlot, and have a child by her. That's the state of the church. God actually has seen this, the way the church has actually got involved in all forms of spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication, spiritual immorality, and it's all tied up in a wonderful gaze of whitewashed Christianity and is never allowed to go down deep enough into the core of what's happening in your heart. Unfulfilled expectations in marriage, you start looking outside, God sorting that, God healing it, you'll end up in a spiritual adultery, and before long, once you've fallen in love with their heart, you'll be gone. You'll physically commit it. You're 2 inches away from physically doing it. You say, I never entered my heart. But I tell you what, if the level of relationship is on the heart level, you've already gone there. If your heart has already gone there and you have said, the person I'm married to isn't the spiritual giant I thought they were, and I am now actually having this wonderful relationship with this other spiritual person who is actually meeting and scratching all the needs and patting all the right corners, the moment you go down there, you are 1 inch away from actually running off with them. How many pastors have been lost in the body of Christ when their secretary, who is the woman of God, who prays with, meets and counsels and actually officiates and spends more time with that man of God than his own wife, how many pastors have been left their wives and taken off with their church secretary? Thousands of them. Absolutely thousands of them. Why? Because they haven't had a revelation of who's got their heart. And who's to meet the needs in your heart? If you think a person you're sitting next to is going to meet the needs in your heart, you're in a daydream. How many are old enough to figure out the person you're sitting next to, even if you're married to them, are not going to meet all the needs in your heart? How many married men could lift their hands up and married women and say, the person that I fell in love with and is still in love with doesn't meet the needs of my heart? So dream on, girls. The boy next to you ain't going to meet the desires of your heart. Just thought I'd let you know. It's called The Truth Will Set You Free. And if you think that woman next to you is going to meet all your needs, dream on, because your lust will never be satisfied, and you'll end up with someone you're going to have to actually find out who they really are. And they put on the best show they can so far. And after the honeymoon comes the real world. Just like when you become a Christian, when you become to Jesus, there's a honeymoon, isn't there? Everything's starry and beautiful. Then comes the fact you're still a mess. The end of my sermon. For I am jealous over you, says the Lord, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. God is jealous. He doesn't want anyone else or anything to get in the way of you giving your heart to God. And if you think you're going to take that boy's heart and you're going to compete with God over this man, you're in real serious trouble. Because you're dealing with a jealous God who wants that person to be born again. If you think you're going to become one of the children of God by giving your entire body to this man so that he would become a Christian and drag him along the church because you've slept with him, dream on again. You're in sin. There's enough cults that came out of that one too. So we're not trying to get people through converting them by actually sleeping with them. We're trying to get them converted out of sin, out of evil, out of the bed, out of the sack, so they can be set free. And that's as straight as I can put it. If you want any more, I'll tell you straighter after the service. Because I'm just about there now. Shall we finish the service in prayer and worship? And it's 8:30. We promise you a two-hour service, so you got one. There's tea and coffee in the back. Now, if anyone wants to get their life sorted out, and we're talking about repentance, we're talking about getting cleaned up, getting out of the sack and giving your heart to Jesus, we're open. If you've caught yourself in spiritual adultery, spiritual immorality, and you're actually lusting after some other person's married person because you think that they can really minister to you, watch out. Come and see us, please. We'd love to pray for you. And if you're lusting after someone else who's not even of the same sex, we'd love to pray for you too. The Bible says, don't go there. He's designed us to go male and female. So, Father, we pray that you'd help. You'd help, Lord, the mysteries that you're revealing to us to come to the fullness of actual practicality in our life. We pray that the Word of God, which is sharp and two-edged, would cut deep into our spirit. That, Lord, we would have revelation of who you are. And that we would even be willing to open up our heart and give it to you. That we might invite Christ in us, Jesus, to come into us by the person of the Holy Ghost, the person of his love, person of Jesus in the fullness to come into our lives, that we might surrender all to you. And I pray that you'd set us free from deception. You'd set us free, Father, from anything that would take us away from preparing our heart for you. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us throughout this rest of this bank holiday. And I pray, Lord, that those who don't know you, that have never surrendered their life to you, that the sense and the truth of God will have penetrated their heart enough for them to actually get free from sexual immorality and come to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So God bless you, folks. If you'd like to have tea and coffee, we're going to have time to minister and pray as God leads. If not, thanks for coming. If you want to come back next week, we will be here at 6:30.